We're looking at a passion for position, and we're going to be in some various scriptures this week. But as we're looking at this, I put down three things that of position, and we're going to cover those. But as we look at them, we're going to look at them from our perspective. We're going to look at them as if it's us, okay? Not Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' perspective on the end. But until we get there, look at this and then ask yourself, am I one of these? Not like one of these is a bad thing, but am I one of these? Am I one of these types of people? And so as we go through this, you really will help discover who you are and what your passion or where your passion is. So the first thing we're going to look at is the word passion, the definition. And I wanted to make sure that I pulled it up because sometimes we forget what passion really means. But passion is from the Greek, obviously. It's pronounced pasco. And because in the Greek, when you see the W on the end, that's actually a long O sound. So it would be pasco. And it means to suffer. It literally means to suffer. And that's why when you've watched the movie The Passion of Christ, it literally means the suffering of Christ. And then it also, it is a term applied to a very strong feeling about a person or a thing. And then passion is an intense emotion, compelling feeling, enthusiasm, or desire for something. I have a lot of passion for Jesus. And when I get in the public realm, not that you're not, but outside of church, and I start telling somebody about Jesus, I have to hold back. I mean, literally, I'm going, okay, Lord, put the bridle on me and the bit and pull me backwards because I could just charge right over them. You know, I get so excited and I want everybody to go to heaven. And I was, matter of fact, I was at work one time and a guy said, I don't want to hear about Jesus. And he looked at me and he goes, because he found out I was a pastor, and he goes, you probably try to convince everybody to come to church and come to Jesus, don't you? He goes, you probably try to win the world. I go, yep, I do. That's my job. Not to get you on board in my group, but to get you on board on the heaven train for Jesus, right? Because the Bible says the only way to heaven is through Christ. And if we don't have Jesus in our heart, then we can't get to heaven. Well, if you don't go to heaven, you know, there's only two options when it all flushes out. You know, when you get to the end of Revelation, you have two options. One is heaven, and one is hell. Now, it's Christmas time, so we're not going to talk about hell, except for when we go shopping. But we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to keep it at Christmas. We're going to keep our focus upward. And so passion. Well, you know, as we go through this, we're going to find Jesus had a lot of passion. He had a lot of passion. Sometimes I think we forget to see it, or sometimes we minimize it, or we just place all of his passion on love. You know, well, Jesus is love. Yes, he is love. You know, I went to a church, and well, we actually went to a Sunday school class, and I love the Sunday school teacher. Him and I are great friends, and for the first, I think, 6 months we were there, all I heard about was, Jesus is love. Jesus loves you. Jesus is all about love. Love, and I'm just going to be honest with you, by the time he got done, every Sunday I'm going, okay, God, I know you're love. Don't take this wrong. I can't stand to hear it anymore. So everybody has this idea of Jesus as being love, and he is. But he's so much more than that, and he's so much more passionate about other things than that. So the first thing we're going to look at is us. We're going to look at somebody in the Bible here. Turn your Bible to Mark chapter 10, if you will. Mark chapter 10. So that'd be Matthew. Mark is in the New Testament, second book in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be in verse 46. Now, as we look at this, we're going to see that Jesus heals a blind man. So it's 46 through 52. It says, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So the first point we're going to look at is a passion for self. A passion for self. Because as we look at this and as we unfold this passage, it is so important that we see what's going on here. You know, Jesus had this reputation of traveling, and he went from town to town to town, and he was touching people, and he was healing them of their diseases. And a lot of them have had leprosy. A lot of them were maimed. They were blind. I mean, diseased. We read all through the scriptures of the things that Jesus did, the miracles that he did. And John even says in Revelation that he said, "I suppose if everything was written that Jesus did in that 3-year period that he was on earth," he said, "the world, the earth, could not contain the books if everything was written that he did." So you think about what Jesus did. And he was only on earth for 3 years, just over 3 years. And it said, I mean, his ministry, I'm sorry, he was here for 33 years. Hey, look, some of you go, 3 years? Thank you for my cue to get my dates right. I'm not even going to point you out, Kevin. Okay, so he's going. So immediately in my mind, I'm going, 1, carry the 2, was 3. Okay, 33 years. But in his 3 years of ministry on earth, when he started his ministry at the age of 30, how's that? Okay. Oh, it was Kelly that was doing the math. The school teacher. And so his 3 years of ministry, that he had done so many miracles and touched so many people. So when he's coming through town, this blind man knows who he is. He's got a reputation. This blind man says, "Listen, if he's healed all these other people, he can heal me." And I love how he goes in, first off, he calls out to him, and he knows who he is. Somebody obviously has told him who he is. Somebody has said, "Hey, listen, I know who this Jesus is." And he starts out in verse 47, "Jesus, Son of David." So immediately, he acknowledges who he is. But then he cries out again in 48, "Son of David." But then when Jesus pulls him over to him in verse 51, he calls him Rabboni, which literally means master or teacher. All of a sudden, it appears that he's lost status as Messiah. And so this man here has an opportunity of a lifetime. And listen, each and every one of us has the same opportunity all the time. If we're paying attention, if we're listening, if we're watching. But here's what he does. Jesus says, and I love this question, guys. Man, when Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Now think about that for a second. The Son of God, the one who the Bible says created everything that we see. Genesis says that he created it. In John chapter 1, the first 1 through 5, it says without Jesus, nothing was created. So everything that was created by him. Without him, nothing was created. This Jesus asked this man, "What do you want from me?" What if Jesus asked you that question? What do you want from me? Now just think about this for a minute. Listen, you would go, "Oh, that's an easy question. God, here's what I want. I don't want all the money in the world, but I want enough money in my pocket that every time I go to buy something, I can pull it out and there's enough to pay for everything I get. That way it covers it, doesn't it? I don't say, Lord, give me $100 million. I do, every time I want something, I have enough money to pay for it. That's all I want." You know, well, he doesn't do this because obviously money can't buy sight. But this blind man says, heal me. I want to see. I want to see. Now, as we look at this, we could go and we could spiritualize this if we wanted to and go, okay, he wants to see. So now we're talking spiritually, you know. He gives his sight. So now spiritually, he sees Jesus and he's saved and life is good. And some commentaries say that this man receives Christ as a Savior, that he believes and that he's saved. Because, and they reference back up to Jesus, Son of David. They recognize it. But here's the thing. Son of David is just talking about the lineage. So I'm struggling here to say that he got saved, because here's what happens. He says, you know what? Jesus goes, what do you want from me? Guys, have you ever thought about asking God, if God said, what can I give you? What do you want from me? Have you ever thought about what you would ask God for? I mean, really. Some of you would be so unselfish and you would say, you know what? I just want my spouse back. I want my child back. God, you know what? I want my marriage right. God, I just want a job that I love. God, I mean, some of you would be incredibly unselfish. And I believe this man was unselfish. He wanted his eyesight. I mean, it wasn't a great deal to ask for, unless, of course, you're somebody that doesn't have it. Then it's a great deal to ask for. But think about what he could have had. I mean, really, guys, think about this for a second. And here's what he asked for. Rabboni, master, teacher, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. See, in other places in passage, when they ask to be healed and they go to him, he would tell them, go your way, your faith has made you whole. And if you look it up, whole means absolutely complete. I went back to the Greek and I searched the Greek and I went to the Strong's Concordance. I went to Brown's and the Brown's Concordance, and I went to Loanida Concordance. I went to all these different concordances to look up this word well. I really wanted to know, because I didn't want to come up here and teach you something that wasn't right. I didn't want to come up here and say, hey, you know what? Here's what happened. That word well literally means whole or literally means saved. And that's not what it means. That word well, when you look it up in the Greek, literally means healed or cured. So what did Jesus do? Jesus gave him exactly what he asked for. Exactly what he asked for. What question would you have asked Jesus? What would you have asked for when he says, what do you want from me? What can I give to you? What can I give to you? What do you want? Think about this. If he would have believed that he truly was the Messiah, do you think he would have just asked for his sight? I think he would have said, man, give me everything in you. Give me everything in you. But all he could do was think about himself. And guys, sometimes that's all we can do is think about ourselves. You know, I try to share Jesus with people and they do this. Well, if I receive Jesus as my Savior, then I got to go to church. I got to quit smoking. Got to quit drinking. I can't do that. I go, no, you don't have to do that. Really? No, you don't have to do that. It's a choice. It's called free will. God just wants your heart. Little do people know that once you give Christ your heart, all of a sudden you want to please, so you don't really care about all that stuff. It fades away. But do you have to give it up to come to Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely. All of a sudden you have this desire to go, wow, I want to please my Savior, because it's not about you. It's not about you. That's the difference, guys. Here, this man, it was all about him. Where are you at today? I mean, we got Christmas coming up. How many know what gift they want? You can be honest, because you really know in your heart. How many already know what they want for Christmas? Not that you're getting it, but that you know what you want. I got one honest man in the room. God bless you. I know what I want for Christmas. I want December 26th. That's what I want for Christmas. That's all right. Okay, so as we look at this guy right here, and we see that he says, you know what? I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. I'm going to give you your eyesight. You're going to be well. And then it says, as he goes, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The other gospels say that he followed him and he rejoiced out loud, and other people rejoiced with him at what God had done. See, some people, they're all about themselves, but they still acknowledge there's a God. They still acknowledge, hey, you know what? And God does miracles, and God is good, and God is love, and good things happen. We go, oh, praise God. Amen. But you're no closer to God than what this man is. You believe he exists, but Satan believes he exists. What do you do with it? Then we're going to look at Brennan Manning says this: every man and woman who has ever drawn breath will be appraised, evaluated, and measured solely in terms of their relationship with the carpenter from Nazareth. Guys, every one of us are going to be held accountable. Believe it or not, like it or not, every one of us are going to be held accountable. What are you going to ask Jesus for? Are you just going to ask him for your eyesight? Or are you going to ask him to really be able to see? Not physically see, because listen, you know what? We can have everything we want. And we can have every problem fixed. And we can have the greatest doctor that can do surgery and fix your blind eyes and fix your paralyzed arm or your legs or whatever you have. You can have all of that and still die and go to hell. It doesn't matter how well you are here on earth. What matters is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? It doesn't matter. Listen, we think we're somebody. We really do. I don't know about you guys, but I think, man, I can do some things. And then I get a cold, and my wife says, you're the biggest whiner I know. I can break an arm, and I'm like, ooh, a man. Hear me roar. I get a sniffly cold, and I'm like, somebody help me. Don't we do that? How many men are wimps when you get a cold? Yeah. I don't know what it is, man. The wives are going, raise your hand. Get your hand up there. Listen, I don't know what it is about a cold, but man, when I get a cold, my manhood is gone. I'm just like, somebody shoot me. I could break an arm. I can get hit in the head, and I mean, what? Of course, if I do, you guys would all know immediately. But, and I'm man up. I get a cold, I'm just done. I can't even take care of the common cold. I can't fix my own cold. Only thing I can do is pray that that spoon of nasty stuff you pull back, you know, and as soon as you take it, it comes out like honey, but you kind of want to heave about the time it hits your lips. But it works pretty good. So you go, okay, maybe this will be good stuff. And you just pray it works and takes away the cold. Because, guys, we can't even fix ourselves. We can't. Praying for cancer research to figure out what causes cancer. And you go to the doctors and the finest medicine in the world, and they go, I'm sorry, we can't help you. Every one of us need God. Like it or not, admit it or not, even the toughest man, the toughest woman, you need God. When I read that story, I think that man, if that man would have just asked for, make me whole. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus was capable of. And he just asked for his eyesight. I would love to spiritualize this and say that, man, when he got his eyesight, he didn't just see Jesus the man, but he's seen Jesus the God. And he very well may have, but I don't believe it happened in this passage. I believe he got only what he asked for. And I believe he asked Jesus only for what he thought Jesus could do. He is so much more. He is so much more. The second thing we're going to look at is in Luke 10, 38 through 40. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to the right just a little bit. And we're going to go to chapter 10. Luke 10, 38. Luke 10, 38. Now, I love this passage because there's so much in here. This is just such a good passage for us to be remembered of what's important. But the second thing we're looking at is a passion for busy. A passion for busy. Now, I was going to put in there sedulousness. Pull up number two. There you go. A passion for busy. And I thought, busy's not the word. I'll put sedulousness in there. And I thought, man, if I put sedulousness in there, people are just going to look at me like you are. And I thought, okay, we'll put busy in there because sedulousness is a form of busyness, only it's a more focused busyness, if you will. Okay? But I wanted to go with all S's, and I thought, forget it, man. We'll just do this so that everybody can... Because you're going to be sitting there going, who in the world would use the word sedulousness? Obviously not the pastor. Okay, two is a passion for busy. Look here in Luke 10:38. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now let's stop right there for a second. Martha goes, sees Jesus, and says, hey, I want you to come in. I want you, Jesus. She recognized him. She knew who she was, and she invited him in. Jesus, come into my house. She's being nice. She's being a host here, a hostess. And so, look in 39. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, let's stop right there for a second. You know, there's some people in here that your passion is busyness. It's just absolute busyness. You are so busy being busy that you don't even have time to be busy anymore. Your busyness is off the chart. You know, I used to tell people, if you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. And it still holds true. But most people are so busy, they don't hear me say it. Running around like a chicken with their head cut off, having no clue. I mean, sometimes you ever just have that moment where you stop and go, where do I go next? As you're trying to get your balance. We run around. Society has got us programmed. Satan, by the way, that's one of Satan's biggest tools to keep you distracted, is to keep you busy. If you're busy, you don't have time to think about God. If you're busy, you don't have time to serve God. Listen, here's what happened. Martha, I'm sure her heart was right. I mean, she invited him into her house. Man, she calls him Lord. And that Lord literally means God, Lord, Jehovah. So we know that she knows who Jesus is. We know that she understands that Jesus is the Messiah. We know she understands Jesus is the Savior. She invites him into the house, and then she doesn't have time to sit with him. Do you see what's going on here, guys? She is so busy, she has no time for God. And now, what is she? Do you notice she's frustrated? Do you notice she's irritated? How many of you get frustrated and you get irritated because you're just so busy, going. You're like, man, I don't have time for this, I don't have time. I wonder if God actually goes, yeah, and you know what? What about me? Is Christmas a time of the year when you should be focusing on me? Hello. And all you're focused on are gifts and Black Friday and who I can get this and where I'm going and how I can get there and work. And I got to get all this work done so I can go and work some more. And Jesus says, wait a minute, stop. And then we get so frustrated that now we're angry at God. I think God needs to take and stamp a big old stamp right here. Idiot. Think about it. Are we not at times? I probably got a red mark now. Are we not at times that way? How many times do you see somebody's problem? As soon as they start telling you, you go, well, I see your problem. And then you try to help them answer their or fix their problem. But they're so busy with their problem, they don't even have time to answer it or fix it. You know anybody like that? This is what's going on here. And many of us are that way. Jesus says, you're so busy for me that you can't take time for me. Martha's heart was right. Her desire was right as far as to serve Jesus. The problem is, she was so busy with everything else, she didn't even acknowledge him in the room except to complain. She didn't even acknowledge. Listen, her acknowledgement of Jesus was, hey, you know what? I'm so busy over here, Jesus, and you're just sitting down over there. Why don't you fix this? And I'll stay busy over here. Right? Isn't this what's going on? And we, in our mind, we go, well, that's just madness. You're right. It's spiritual madness. And that's what happens, not just at Christmas time, but all throughout the year. And then we say, well, next week will slow down. No, it won't. Do you know why? Because society pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes. And then you get so used to being pushed that when there's nothing pushing you, you have no clue what to do with yourself. And so instead of stopping and looking at Jesus, you're looking for more to get pushed into. It's just this insanity. I call it the human hamster wheel. You just get on it and you run and 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 you're going, where am I going? I don't know. How much farther I got to get there? I don't know. Okay, I'll just keep going. No clue. No clue. We just do what we do because it's what we do. Martha's sitting right there with the Savior and doesn't even stop to acknowledge him. So busy. So busy. Guys, you need to stop and acknowledge who God is. Jesus specific. Jesus specific. He's right in the room. Many of you have truly, you're not like the blind man. You truly ask Jesus to be your Savior. You truly ask Jesus to come into your heart. You truly ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You truly ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And then once that moment happened, you went, thanks, bud. See ya. Oh, yeah, I'll see you at the gates. That's where I'll see you next. Because you become a Martha. You believe in God, but you don't have time for God because you think you can fix it all. Guess what? You can't. It goes back to the common cold. You can't do it. You can't be self-reliant. It doesn't work. Rabbi Abraham Herschel said this, God is of no importance unless he is of supreme importance. God is of no importance unless he is of supreme importance. See, there's so many of you that call, oh, I love Jesus. Do you really? Does your lifestyle say you love Jesus? Does your actions say, well, I'm busy for God. I don't care that you're busy for God. Do you take time to spend with him? You know, I love my mom. And when she was alive, I'd try to get up there at least once a year. This is when I lived in North Carolina. She lived in Ohio. We're originally from Ohio, so we would go back and forth and visit family because Sherry's parents were in Ohio and of course mine was in Ohio. And I love my mom, but I would try to get up there at least once a year. But you know, in all reality, 2-3 years sometimes, 2 years would pass because I was so busy running my business, doing this, doing that, that I didn't take time to spend with my mom. Then my mom ended up having some issues from a doctor who didn't know what he was doing and ultimately killed my mother. And that was in 01, October 17th of 01, just a few days after she turned 55. And I think about that. My dad died in 93. And my mom died in 01. And I loved them both. They were in Ohio. I'm in North Carolina. Busy, 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 busy. And the next thing you know, they're gone. And I often sit and think, man, if I would have known the day, I wouldn't let all that time go by. I just wouldn't have let it go by. I was watching a video of the Skit Guys. You guys know who the Skit Guys are, those that come here on a regular basis. And he was doing a video, the bald one was. And he was talking about how his dad died of AIDS because he got a bad blood transfusion and he got AIDS. And when the dad knew he wasn't going to make it, he wasn't going to live, and he was really in the last stages. he took his son out, and they did everything they could do. I mean, they just went to restaurants that were crazy. They went to games. They tried to get all this stuff in a very short window of time because he knew he was dying. All of a sudden, you know what became important? Each other. All of a sudden, there's focal point. There's God and people, and you know, nothing else matters. Why is it that we wait for a tragedy to strike and then all of a sudden we want to spend time with somebody? Why is it we wait till the last minute? Or we go, I have a friend of mine that works down here at AutoZone. Last week her dad died unexpectedly. He went into the garage. They were getting ready to pull out. He went into the garage to get something. He forgot something in the garage. He collapsed. They called an ambulance, got him in the ambulance, and he died on the way to the hospital, and they couldn't save him. Just like that. And she said, "Pastor John, I just want this nightmare to end. I just want it to end. I just want to wake up and know that it's all over." Now she says, "Man, you know, I could have done this with my dad, and I wish I would." What are you waiting on? I mean, why are you still wishing? What's the? And then you might say, "Well, you know what, man, I've got issues with my family." Name somebody that doesn't. Name somebody that doesn't have one of those families, or at least a family member where they're all psycho and psychotic and crazy and whacked out, and you know, you're like, "Oh, I gotta take you to meet my family." Everybody has that, right? Everybody has that aunt or uncle where you go, "Oh yeah, over there, way over there," and keep them that far away. That would be my aunt Crude and my uncle Jude, whatever, who knows. We all have that family. But I'm telling you, it's your family. And there's only two things that matter on earth when everything comes right down to it. That's your relationship with God, which only happens through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And you can think there's other ways, and that's fine because you have the freedom to think that. But I'm just telling you right now, there isn't. The Bible says there's only one way. And you say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." That's your first problem. There's only one truth. There's never more than one truth in every circumstance. Now, we've been trained to think that we can have exceptions, but listen, there is only one absolute truth. And that's that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He wants a relationship with you. And so many of you have the passion of busy. You don't have time for Him. And you're just cheating yourself. And God. The third thing. A passion for the Savior. Remember, I said these were the eyes of the people. Well, today we're looking at the eyes of the people. Now, Jesus is a man of passion. And we see in this passage exactly what His passion is. We see in this passage coming up exactly where Jesus wants us and how He will not take it away from us. Look here in Luke 10:41. You're already in Luke, so just stay there. Look in verse 41. This was after Martha's little rant of, "Jesus, make her get up and do the dishes and help and serve and cook." And now, this is what Jesus tells Martha. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Now, let's just stop there for a second. I don't believe for 1 minute that he's yelling at her. You know, I mean, I think there's compassion here. I think Jesus is kind of going, Martha, Martha, you don't get it, do you? I think that's really what he's doing here. Martha, Martha, listen, wake up. Martha, Martha, sit down. Martha, Martha, look, look, look here. I think that's the way Jesus is saying this. Not a Martha, Martha, I told you. No, I think there's great compassion here. I think he really wants her to get this because, you know, even with the rich man, when the rich man said, he told the rich man, the rich young ruler, remember, he said, when he said, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus tells him what to do. He goes, I've already done all that. Give me something new. So Jesus says, okay, I'm going to check your heart right here. Go sell everything you have and follow me. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler put his head down and walked away sorrowful because he had great wealth. But even in that, Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus loved him. That Jesus looked at him, even when he rejected him, he looked at him and loved him. See, Jesus says in John 3:16, the word God said, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's compassion. That's love. And that's what Jesus had. And that's what Jesus had here for Martha. And he says, look, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. He just kind of lands the plane for Martha, doesn't he? He says, man, you are all worried and jacked up about all this other stuff. But there's only one thing that's needed. All this other stuff. Listen, what can you handle with all this other stuff? What can you fix? He says, listen, don't be worried with all this other stuff. There's only one thing that's needed. And then he says this, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Where was Mary? She was at the feet of Jesus. She was at the feet of Jesus. Man, she was loving on her Savior. She said, this is my Savior, this is my God, this is my Lord, this is the one who's going to take me to heaven because I can't take myself there. Oh, the beauty and the joy. Can you imagine sitting at Jesus' feet? Can you imagine that for a minute? See, I think we have been so numb and dumbed down about Jesus and God from society that some of you really believe Jesus is just a character in a book called the Bible, and those that believe it are just fanatics, and they're out of balance. Well, I'm a fanatic, and I'm out of balance. Ask my wife. I'm very passionate. Ask anybody that gets into a debate with me. I'm very passionate. But you know what? There's one thing I know. Jesus is my Savior. This one thing I know, nothing could replace him. This one thing I know, man, he lifted me up out of the gutter. When I hit such a spot that all I could do was look up. And when I looked up, there he was, reaching down for me. Why in the world would I ever not want to sit at the feet of Jesus? And why in the world would I ever want to believe the world's ideas and ideologies about Jesus? Why in the world? You know, you look at the blind man, he says, just give me sight. I think of Oprah when she said, I'm a Christian. See, here's what she had. She has sight, but she has no spiritual sight. She's just as bad as the blind man. Because her ultimate place is the same. And then somebody said, Jesus is the only way. And she said, Jesus can't be the only way. Well, then you can't be a Christian. Christian means Christ follower. The only Christ we know is in the Bible. If you're not following him, you're not a Christian. You're blind. And then we have this busy body. Busy, 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 busy. Run, run here. Do this, do that. And then we sit down at the end of the day and go, I'm exhausted. Only to get up the next morning and go, 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 go. And you say, well, you know what? You need to slow down and take time and you know, really look at what's important. I don't have time for what's important right now. I got things to do. And then you get a phone call. They just unplugged the machine. Your mom's dead. You get a phone call. They just took your dad to the hospital. And the tumor just exploded and cut off the blood to his brain and killed him. You get a phone call. Bill just dropped of a heart attack. I lost my husband, Bill being my father-in-law, my wife's stepdad. You get a phone call, and it's just one after another after another. You get a phone call. And you know what it does, those phone calls? They're reminders if we'll just listen. They're reminders if we just pay attention to quit being so busy, to slow down, to stop and look at what's really important. And then you become a Mary. You see your Savior. And all of a sudden, you ask God, God, why did my mom have to die so young? Well, she didn't honor her parents. But this peace comes over me that I can't even explain to you, that I know I'll see her again because she asked Jesus to be her Savior. And then my dad dies, and when my dad died, I didn't know Jesus. But 2 years after I received Christ, I was talking to my brother. And I was sharing Jesus with him. We were just talking. And I said, man, I wish I would have known Jesus before Dad died so I could have shared Jesus with him so that I could see him again because we had such a crummy relationship on earth. And my brother said, oh, you don't know. And I go, I don't know what? I don't know a lot. Remember, I'm the slow one of the family. Well, you remember so-and-so that worked at Ford? Yep, I know them. Well, you know, he's a pastor. Yeah, I know. Get to the point. Well, he came over and led Dad to the Lord. And when he did. And then he took him upstairs because, you know, he had cancer and he wasn't real big at this point. And he baptized him in the tub. So, because of my Savior Jesus, I get to see my dad and have a relationship that's right before the eyes of God rather than twisted and distorted here on earth. That's the hope I'm talking about. And because of the passion of Jesus, as we unfold this, you're going to see, if you just come, you come this week, you're here this week. I'm slow. I told you I was slow. Didn't I preface it? Come next week, and then come on Christmas, and you're going to see how all this just opens up and plays out. And I think you'll really enjoy it. Because once we understand the man of passion being Jesus, your whole life could change. Just change in a blink of an eye. Just change with one acknowledgement. Change with one accepting one fact that he's God and you're not. It'll just change just like that. Pride, bullheadedness, I don't know what's going to keep you from him, but if you're not careful, something definitely will. and you'll die a blind man. And I'm not talking physically. You'll spiritually be blind. Slow down, guys. Don't think of yourself. And remember Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. You want to give yourself a Christmas present? Slow the clock. Just slow down. And truly enjoy the family you have. Say, well, I don't have much family. Neither do I. I'm down to two brothers and they both irritate me. But you know what? I enjoy their phone call. Because it's a phone call and I can say goodbye. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. If they ever listen to this, they're going to call me and every day, every 10 minutes, they'll go on schedule. You call them, I'll call them. You call them, I'll call them. All right. Just slow down, though. And recognize Jesus for who he is. And you say, well, I don't know who Jesus is. We can change that today. We can change it today. I can't do it for you. The Bible says only you can do it. And so if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, then that's what you got to do. You say, well, I don't believe. I'm sorry. Because there's still a price to pay for that too. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am not going to be long. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, but you believe in him, you believe that he is the Savior, you believe that he was the Son of God, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and mine, then you do this. It's quite simple, not with your head, but with your heart. With your heart, that innermost part of you. And you pray this prayer, and you pray it quietly in your heart. And remember, the words don't save you. It's do you believe the words you're praying? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I recognize I've done wrong. I realize that I can't fix everything. I realize I can't even fix myself when I have the common cold. I realize I need a Savior. And Lord, right now, I stop. Lord, right now, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. That when I die, my home is heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And listen, this is not a head decision. This is a heart decision. If you prayed and asked Jesus to be your Savior today for the first time ever, or maybe you prayed it 1,000 times before, but it never hit home and you never meant it like you did today,